Father, thank you for these great hymns of the faith that we grew up singing, that were written, some recently, some hundreds of years ago, all of them with the same message, because there's only one Word of God and there's only one Savior by which we must be saved. So we're thankful this morning for the opportunity to come to worship the King, to worship in song, and now to worship in the hearing and receiving of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that this Word would not be ritual, that this Word would not simply be in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with abundant conviction and abundant consolation, that all of our longings would be fulfilled in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, kids, listen up. I got a question for you as we get started. Looking for the little ones. When you think of the Christmas story, what characters from the Christmas story come to mind? Shout them out. Characters from the Christmas story. Shepherds. Wise men.
Mary.
Joseph. I think I've done a sermon on each. Baby Jesus. Thank you, Bruce. There is one person, as you come to this Christmas story, there's one person in Luke's gospel, one that I think that we often forget, and I dare say is the least important character in the Christmas story. And her name is Anna. Her name is Anna. Now, imagine, just let's use our imagination for a moment. Imagine that it's 1 week, 7 to 8 short days since blinding light appeared on those hills outside of Bethlehem. And the angels shouted out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men," and announced the birth of the baby boy. 1 week since Mary and Joseph, finding no room in the inn, find a place at night, a barn, probably a cave, and a place to give birth to a baby. 1 week since the shepherds, hearing this announcement, sprinted down that hill, trying to jump over those fences and jump over the rocks to see this one who is called the King of the Jews. It's been 1 week when we come to this passage in Luke, to this least in the Christmas story. 1 week, and Mary and Joseph, after Jesus was born, 1 week, about 8 days later, they bring Jesus to Jerusalem in order to fulfill all the law concerning him. In fact, that's, I think, when they give him his name, Jesus, was commanded to give him. And at that point, in the temple now, I mean, this temple is bustling. An old man named Simeon is convinced he's going to see the Lord's Christ before he dies. Sees Mary and sees Joseph and sees the squishy 8-day-old baby and says, "There he is." He just knows. This is the one. This is the consolation of Israel. And he takes up this baby into his arms. He probably holds his baby over his head with tears streaming down his eyes and joy in his heart. He has seen the redemption of Israel. All of his longings have been completed at the end of his life in this little baby boy. But there was another older individual in that temple that day, not an old man, but an old woman, and her name was Anna. Find your text now, verse 36. If you don't have a Bible, you have a bulletin. The text is in the bulletin this morning. You can take notes if you'd like. Luke chapter 2, let's read about Anna now. Verse 36, everyone there? And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Now notice verse 38. If Jim didn't read all of chapter 2, this wouldn't make sense, what I'm about to read. Verse 38. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She too saw all of her longings fulfilled in this baby boy. And you know what? This is the message of this passage. Really, this is the message of Christmas. And hear me on this. This life is a vapor. This life is 70 if you're strong, 80 if you're really strong, 90, right, Donna? If you're really strong. They're blessed. And then it's gone. This life is a vapor compared to eternity. And if we look at the life of Anna, we're going to see that the only real joy that lasts, the only satisfaction that is real and that is lasting this Christmas, and frankly, for all the eons and ages of eternity, the only hope that is going to last, the only hope that is real, is found in meeting Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Amen. That's the message of Christmas. And let me tell you, Anna realized, and so did Simeon, that hope had come in a baby boy. And his name is Jesus. So for the balance of our time, and I better get going, we're going to ask and answer three questions from the text about Anna. Okay, that's a simple outline. Three questions. Number one, who was Anna? Who was Anna? Well, Luke kind of goes into a little bit of detail here explaining Anna. I'm not going to get into all the details here, but I'm going to highlight two sort of biographical elements that Luke, the historian, brings out about Anna. Number one, her name was Anna. And some of your Bibles and some translations even say Hannah. It's a very beautiful name. I like it. I've used it. The name Hannah. You know what Hannah means? It means grace. And I can't think of a better name when I study Anna or Hannah than the name Grace. Because Anna longed for grace. Because Anna had found grace. She had found unmerited, unearned favor from God, even as a sinner separated from God. She had found grace. So it's a good name, the name Anna. But I think what Luke really highlights here, and you probably read it and wondered, wow, what's he doing? Luke really highlights that the fact is that she was really, really old. She was advanced in age, and he also highlights her marital status. Look at your text there. The text says she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. I mean, I'm not going to get into it, but the word order in the original language and the words chosen, it's just, Luke is making this very, very obvious and emphatic. He wants us to see this about Anna more than anything else. Now, Anna probably was married when she was a young girl, probably 12, 13, 14 years of age in that culture. And the text says she was married for 7 years. So what does that put her? I should have written it down. Still young. And then her husband died before she's even 20. Or perhaps around the age of 20. And now she is 84 years old. For 60 plus years, she had lived without her husband. She had lived as a widow in the nation of Israel. Why in the world does Luke emphasize this? Why is this important? Here's why. Anna's life was far from easy. Anna's life was extremely difficult. You see, as a widow in that culture, and I dare say we think that we've solved it, I dare say even in our culture, but for sure in the ancient Near East and Palestine, to be a widow was often to run the risk of being neglected, of being despised even, of being cast aside, of being unloved, of being forgotten. Forgotten. For 60 plus years. Forgotten. The life of widows in Jesus' days, if you look at the history, seems to have been very, very hard. In fact, and I think they had specific laws that were written for the protection of widows in that day. In fact, widows were often made special wards of the court to protect them. And so that indicates clearly that there was neglect of the widows. There was exploitation of the widows. There was oppression and perversion of justice towards the widows. All of that was all too commonplace in the days of Christ. In fact, you know, when you come to the New Testament, you see the widow, right, and the orphan and the stranger often being clumped together in various texts of Scripture, all for the same reason. Because they were ones that needed to be sincerely pitied. In fact, that's not just the New Testament. That goes all the way back to the oldest books of the Old Testament. I'll pick just a couple. Isaiah chapter 1:17 says, "Defend the orphan and plead for the widow." Plead for the widow. Psalm 94, verse 6, "The wicked are those who slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans." What's in common for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger? Well, why in the world should we plead for them? Why should they be protected? Why should they be pitied? Because of their distress. The distress of loneliness and the distress, in that culture especially, of outright neglect. James, the apostle, says in the book of James, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress," is assumed in that text, the distress of orphans and widows. So Luke wants us to know that Anna was a widow of 60 plus years. She was alone for 60 plus years. She is the least in the Christmas story. You know why? That's symbolic in a sense, because she really was the least in that culture in the Christmas story as well. Even below, I would say, the lowly shepherds. By the world standards, I'll tell you what, Anna had no reason to be happy. Anna had no reason for hope. So who was Anna? An 84-year-old Jewish widow, widowed for 60 plus years. Anna was alone. Or was she alone? Well, that brings us to the second question about Anna. What was Anna like? What was Anna like? Well, she's been alone for 60 years, overlooked in her culture as insignificant. Did she become bitter and despondent and hopeless? Did she have meaning in her life? Well, what does the text say? Look at it in your Bible. She never left the temple. Probably wasn't getting a lot of emails and cards and invitations to parties and things to do outside of the temple. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Anna was a worshiper of God in the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, she was there all the time. She was there whenever the door was open, at all the worship services, at all the times of prayer. The text even says that she was at the night services of the night watchmen, like the psalmists of old. She longed to be in the house of God, not because she thought the bricks of the temple were pretty nice and the dirt on the floor and it was pretty nice. No, because she longed after her God. She had a real relationship with the God who dwelt, especially in that day, in the temple. She wanted to be near him. He was her hiding place. He was her hope. He was her affection. He was her invitations. And what did she do in the temple? Well, she served God. She worshiped God. How? The text gives two ways: with fastings and with prayers. Now, I'm not going to go on and on about this, but fasting is a sign of devotion. Fasting is a sign of longing. Fasting is a sign of affection and fervor and relationship. It's a longing, and in that culture, fasting is a waiting and a longing for a future hope. Now, we look back at the birth of Christ and forward to his coming. They were looking forward. They were looking in hope at the Messiah who would come and deliver them, the great consolation of Israel, the great redeemer of Israel. And so she fasted. And so she prayed. She prayed not because she was religious. She prayed because she was in a relationship. She prayed to her God and Father, depended upon him, cried out for his promises. Can you imagine what Anna prayed? What do you think she prayed? Oh, Yahweh, send your deliverer. Oh, Yahweh, send your Messiah. Where is he? When is he coming? Do you see the temple? Do you see how they sell and they exchange money here? Do you see the corruption of your priests? Do you see the longing and the oppression of your people? Oh God, send him. Deliver us, oh God. Oh God, be near to us. Fulfill your great promises. The people are losing hope, Father. There's darkness and there's gloom in their lives. Send him. Send the Messiah. So Anna was a widow Yet she was marked by a great love for God, a great heart longing for God. The Lord had taken her husband 60 plus years ago and given in his place himself. And that was enough for Anna. Is it enough for you? Is he enough for you? Well, what was Anna like? She was one who longed for God and worshipped in the temple through two means, right? Fasting and prayers. Third question. What did Anna long for most? Look at verse 38. We'll get to the heart of the passage now. Verse 38. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So there's Anna. She's in the temple. Now, on that time of the season, in there, the temple would have been packed with people. But she's there. She's praying to the Lord, perhaps grieving in her heart, wondering if those wandering around are true worshipers of the Lord, are truly looking for the redemption of Israel. They have the blinders over their eyes like the religious leaders of her day. But she's wandering around, she's in prayer, and then she hears something. Perhaps she sees something. Perhaps she sees a baby boy in a man's arms lifted up above the crowd. And then she hears some key words like peace and salvation and consolation, and she makes her way through the crowd. They sees and overhears a high hymn of praise from her old compadre in the temple, Simeon. Another longer after the Messiah. She sees Mary, she sees Joseph, and she sees an 8-year-old baby boy, and she knows that this one is the promised Messiah. She knows. This is the little baby, the Redeemer that God had promised to Israel. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. She knows that passage, and she recognizes the promise fulfilled in a baby boy. And what's her response? Look at your text. Her response is Simeon's response. It is thanksgiving. And by that word, I can't go into it. That's the only time that word for thanksgiving is used in the Greek New Testament. That is an amazing word. We could preach a sermon on that word. I'm not going to do it. I'll just define it. It's a public return of thanks. She was audacious and loud with her mouth. It's a public return of praise to God for a gift received. That's what that word means. It's exuberant praise. Oh, thank you, Lord. You have answered my prayers. And she is excited. What does the text say she did? She continued to speak these things. What? All the things that Simeon was speaking when she saw the Christ, the baby, to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Hey, where's Bill? Where's Sarah? Where's my other fellow saints who understand the Lord and are looking for the great hope? And he finds them and she's proclaiming, he's here. He's here. To all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Now, that word for looking, here's what it means. It's a key word in this passage. It's used in verse 25, which I have in your bulletin insert, to show you. It's used of Simeon, and it's used of Anna. They're in parallel. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel, and Anna was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Same thing, different words. But the key word that's used twice there is looking, and here's what it means. Intense anticipation, expectation, a heart longing. That's it. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. A heart longing after Jesus. Now, what did Anna long for most? Look at your text. You guys answer it. Shout it out, or I'm not moving on. Looking for the redemption. Redemption. For of Jerusalem. Jerusalem stands for all of those of Israel. She saw redemption in an 8-day-old baby boy. Is it just the redemption for Israel? Look at what Simeon says in verse 30. Take a look, just two verses back. Verse 30. For my eyes have seen, Simeon says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel, Jew and Gentile. So what did Anna mean by redemption? Well, let's explore redemption now, because it's important, because at the heart of this is the message of longing after Jesus on Christmas and every day afterwards. Redemption. You must know what redemption means. Not just know about it. You must experience redemption. You're ever going to have the hope that Simeon and Anna had. What is redemption? Redemption means, here it is, redemption means deliverance from something holding you in bondage. Redemption is release from an oppressive situation. It's used in the Old Testament, it's used in the New Testament, a couple of ways typically. You could be in prison and released from prison. You could be a slave and be made a free man. But something had to happen for you. You were helpless and hopeless to free yourself. Something had to happen for you. Someone had to pay the ransom to let you out of jail, to set you free. Someone had to pay the redemption price, the ransom price. That's the background of this word. Redemption. It's deliverance from the powers that hold us in bondage. All of us are held in bondage. Every single one of us is held in bondage. Not physically. I'm not in jail. I'm moving around. We're free in this country. But we're held in bondage by something much worse than jail time. And all of us need to be freed. We need to be redeemed. So redeemed from what? So that's what redemption is. You got it, right? Now, what to be redeemed from? What was Anna thinking? What was Anna thinking when she used the word redemption? Well, the Pharisees and many of the leaders of Jesus' day had divided the physical and the spiritual. Ripped the spiritual out of it. And all they had left was bare physicality. Looking for freedom and redemption from simply the oppressive rule of Rome, who was then ruling over Palestine in that day. They had taken all the spiritual impact out of even the word redemption in that day. They yearned for, they longed for freedom from oppression of Rome. But what did Anna think about? What did Anna long for most? As point of fact, she probably longed to be free from Rome. But what did Anna long for most when she thought of redemption? Well, let's answer that question by turning back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 68. What did Anna mean when she spoke of redemption? In fact, this is fun. This specific word in verse 38 that is used for redemption is only used in three places in the New Testament. One here in verse 38, and the other one of the other ones is right here that I made you turn to in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Now, at this point, another character in the Christmas story is speaking, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. So look at Luke 1, verse 68. Are you ready? Is everyone there? What does redemption mean? Here's what Anna would have thought. Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." How? How did he accomplish redemption? Verse 69, "And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant." What kind of redemption? What kind of salvation? Is it primarily? Is it only military deliverance? Is it only physical? Look at the end of Zechariah's prophecy as he speaks about John the Baptist preparing the way for the horn of salvation, for the Redeemer. Look at the words used in verse 76. What kind of redemption did Anna think of most? Look at verse 76. "And you, child," speaking of John the Baptist now, the child is John the Baptist, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation." Watch this. Of salvation, how? "By the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our way, our feet, into the way of peace." You see, when Anna and Simeon and Zechariah and Mary and Joseph spoke about redemption, they were looking for the Redeemer. They were looking for the Messiah who would redeem them, who would deliver them, not primarily from the political bondage of Rome, but the bondage that was due to their sins. To their sins. The bondage, the slavery, the captivity due to their sins. And somehow this baby, now watch this, somehow this baby would deliver them. Somehow this little baby would provide forgiveness. Somehow this little baby would bring light for their darkness. Somehow this little baby would provide light, would provide life for their death. Somehow this little baby would provide peace for their hostility. Somehow this little baby, baby Jesus, would redeem his people from their bondage related to their sin. Somehow this little baby would pay the ransom price for their redemption. How? How could a baby redeem people from sin? Well, this little baby would grow up. He did grow up. And he went around and he spoke, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He preached the message of the kingdom. And he said at times, he said in Mark 10:45, he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Now listen to this. "To serve and to give his life a ransom," a redemption price, a ransom for many. What was the ransom price for your redemption from sin, for my redemption from sin? The life of Jesus the Christ given in my place. As my substitute, as a payment for the just penalty of my sins, that I might be freed from them, released from their bondage, and that forever. Forever. You see, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of Trinity, came out of the glories of heaven from eternity. He came to this earth and he took upon this stuff. He was born neglected and rejected in a cave because there was no room in the inn for him. He was born and he took upon flesh, not so he could grow up and be popular, but so he could grow up and be punished as a ransom price for your sin, to die and to give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, this baby, if you know who he is, the second person of the Trinity, God himself comes, sending his own son to take upon flesh. God came to rescue us. He should have come with glory and with honor and with majesty when he came to this earth. But we despised him and esteemed him stricken of God. He was homeless and he was destitute. He was rejected by his own people and his own countrymen. And he was spit on and he was beat upon. A crown of thorns was put upon his head. And a false robe was placed upon his back. And he took the nails that you deserved for your sins. And he took those nails in your place. And he opened not his mouth so that he could pay the ransom price to redeem you. You know, the Bible says that a curse, now listen, the Bible says that a curse lies upon all who sin, upon all who do not keep the law of God perfectly from the time they were born to the time they die. How's that going for you? Galatians 3:10, which we'll get to soon. We're in Galatians on Sunday mornings. Galatians 3:10, Paul writes, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written," listen, "cursed is everyone who does not abide by some things written in the book of the law." That doesn't say that. "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." How's that going for you? Have you ever lied? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever looked upon a woman with lust in your heart? Have you looked upon a man with lust upon your heart? Have you had anger in your heart towards another person? How about this one? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your very strength? That's the greatest law. That's what we owe God, our Creator, our Redeemer, the lover of our souls. And we have rejected Him and spit upon Him and walked upon our own way, and we've become our own gods. We've broken the law, for sure. And the curse of sin, now listen, the curse of that sin is death. Not just physical death, that's part of it. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Eternal death, for you and I have sinned against the eternal triune God. When will we satisfy His justice in time as a finite being? When? The just payment for breaking God's law, now listen, is eternal death in a place called Gehenna. That's the Greek word. You know it better on the street as hell. The ransom price to free your soul from bondage due to sin is eternal death as a payment for sin. That's not all the ransom. You think that's the whole ransom price? That's just half of it. How are you going to do that? How am I going to do that? The ransom price, half of it, is eternal death as a payment of sin, but the other part of the ransom price that needs to be laid at the feet of God is a perfect righteousness as fulfillment of the law. Both of those are part of the ransom price that we must pay. that must be paid. How are you going to pay that? Can you go to hell forever and then not go to hell forever at the same time? How are you doing with perfect righteousness to offer to God and fulfillment of His law? I mean, I messed that up this morning, trying to get my kids here. Who in the world can pay that price, that ransom price? Paul writes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God. Do you earn a gift? How did that go for your earning your presence? Santa, he's lying. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, Jesus came out of glory. The Son of God came. He took upon flesh. He dwelt among us. And He lived the perfect life that we have failed to live. Every thought, every motivation, every word spoken, every word not spoken. He lived that perfect life from all the way from the beginning, all the way to the very end, when He hung upon the tree and He cried out. When the veil was split from top to bottom and resurrection was beginning and the darkness fell and the earthquake split the ground and He cried out, "It is finished." He had never sinned from beginning to end. He did that to pay half of your ransom price. The righteous part. But on that tree, when the darkness came and the Father turned His back on Him and He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? All the sins of everyone who would ever believe were put upon Him. And our Lord Jesus in His real flesh experienced whatever eternal hell is in 6 hours. Because He was God, He could consume it. He could finish it in 6 hours in your place. And He did it. He said, "It is finished." And you know how I know it's finished? 3 days later, He came out of the grave. Death was done. Sin had died. The law was fulfilled. And He came up from the grave with the power to give life to all who would turn from all of their efforts and turn from their sin and say, naked and empty and hopeless, not by anything I've done or anything I might forget or anything I could possibly do in the future. Jesus, I need You. You're the only one. Save me, redeem me. My prophet, priest, and king. And that is why the Apostle Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He, that is the Father, made Him, that is Jesus, that is the Son, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, half the ransom price, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The righteousness of me in Him, the righteousness of God Himself, imputed to me by faith alone, given to me as a free gift. Now, how's that for paying the ransom price? Can you do that? Can I do that? Is there any other name under heaven by which we must be saved than the name Christ Jesus? You say, there is no way Anna knew about this kind of redemption. No way, Simeon. No way, Anna. I can't prove it to you because Ethan wants to sing those last two songs. Well, I'll just say this. Yes, she did. Oh, yes, she did. Isaiah 52, verse 9 says this. Isaiah 52, 9. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted His people. That's what Simeon was looking for, comfort. The Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. That's what Anna was looking for, the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon longed for comfort. Anna longed for redemption. What's the context of Isaiah 52? Isaiah 53 And you've probably heard about it. 700 years before Jesus came, there's a prophecy in the book of Isaiah that says this: surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all and caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offering. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. What do you think Anna thought about when she thought about redemption? She said, in this baby boy, Isaiah 53 is yes and amen. And she rejoiced with great joy, for hope had come. Hope had come in a baby boy. And his name is Jesus. So perhaps you find yourself here this morning like Anna. Lonely, neglected, despised, misunderstood, insignificant in your eyes. I've wasted my life. Perhaps you can identify with Anna. I know I can. And even this time of the year, it's really hard. Perhaps you're a widow. Right out of the text, you're a widow here this morning. And you're lonely and feeling kind of misunderstood and deserted. Perhaps you're divorced here. That comes with the stigma in our own culture, and you're lonely and misunderstood. Perhaps you're single. You really would like a wife, and God has not granted you one. You'd really like a husband. And this time of the year really stinks. And you're lonely and misunderstood and neglected. I think we all, in some way, can relate to Anna. But here's the message of Christmas. It's this. That place of brokenness, that place of despair, that's what's so strange about Christianity. That is the place. That is the place where we can look to him and find our greatest hope and consolation. Only in him. You see, you're not going to be satisfied when you get married. You're not going to be satisfied when you're understood. You're not going to be satisfied when you get into med school. You're not going to be satisfied when you're successful in your job, when you're a successful dad or a successful husband. Nothing in this world can give you hope, because nothing in this world can really address where all that brokenness comes from. If you get right down to it, all of that funnels down to a broken relationship with God. Those are just the symptoms. The reality is a broken relationship with God because of your sin. The only way to really be restored is to realize that you indeed are a sinner. That is the real problem. And you're separated from God because of that sin. And to put all your good works in a pile, put all your sin in a pile, turn from that and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to him and ask him to save you. And I'll tell you what, if you do that, there is not one who has truly come to him that he will cast out. You will be forgiven. You will be made righteous. You will be adopted into his family. You will be called a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Because if you have Jesus, you will never be alone. It's the paradox of Christianity that profoundly empty people can be profoundly full as they cast their hope on Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Guys, that's the key word here. Waiting, longing. That's what a Christian looks like. People ask me, what does a Christian look like? What does it look like? How do I know I'm a Christian? Do you long for Jesus? Is He your only hope? Each day as a Christian, do you follow Him and pursue Him and long for Him? Your great Redeemer from sin in the past and your great hope that one day it won't be just the penalty of sin that you're freed from. It's the power of sin day to day. As you look at Him, you're being transformed more and more into the image of Christ, but you still long for Him. You long because the very presence of sin will be gone. For when you see Him, you will be like Him. When your Redeemer comes for you. But that's the question. Has God stirred up in your heart a longing for the Redeemer? I mean it. Ask yourself that question this Christmas. It is the most important question. Has God stirred up a longing for the Redeemer? Like Simeon and Anna of old. Are you satisfied with this fleeting life and its cheap knockoff satisfactions? Its cheap knockoff treasures? Its cheap fake hopes that will perish? Are you really satisfied with that? I hope you're not. I hope God is stirring you up today. Jesus said when He had grown up, He said, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden. Now they weren't wearing a backpack. Come to me all who are weary by the burden and bondage of sin. Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart and you will find rest for your souls. I would just invite you today as we come and we sing these last two songs, I pray, and you probably think I'm mean, but I pray that you will not sleep ever again until you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you will be so stirred up by the Spirit of the living God, that you will know that your Redeemer lives, that you will know that He died for you, that you know that you need someone to die for you and to live the perfect life that you have not lived, that you would stop waiting and you would come to Him, your consolation, your Redeemer, and be saved. Oh, believe in Him today. Oh, believe in Him right now. If you need to, just stop and pray right now. If you want to talk to me or Pastor Don or anybody else, do not wait. Trust in Jesus Christ, for hope has come in this baby boy. And His name is Jesus. Father, thank You for Anna. I can't wait to meet her in heaven one day. And talk to her. First question I'm going to ask, how much did you really know? Did you go all the way back to Genesis 3:15 and that promise of the Messiah? Oh, Father, thank You for that hope that I have, that all those have, of going to heaven. I know that my Redeemer lives. And so if I were to die tonight, I know I'm going to heaven, not because of the works that I bring, not because of anything I've done, a prayer I've prayed, but only because of the finished work of my Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect life in my place and the death in my place for my sins. Oh, Father, thank You for that kind of assurance that doesn't come from me, that is outside of myself, that looks to another, that looks to the God-man, whoever lives to intercede for me and for them. Oh, Father, this Christmas, may it be a moment where we can say and look back with joy that this was the day of my salvation, and this was the time I even recommitted my life to following the great Shepherd and Lover of my soul. May we long for Him like Simeon and Anna of old. And we pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.